Such a blessing to be with you. It always is. Romans chapter 15. Paul says to the church at Rome in the 15th verse of Romans chapter 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you." I've written the more boldly unto you. Now this word in verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me." I will not dare to speak. This word "more boldly" is the adverb form of this word "dare." I dare not. For instance, somebody could say, "How dare you say something like that? How dare you? Can you really make a statement like that? How dare you?" And that is what Paul is saying his preaching and his writing to the Romans has been. How dare you say something like that? Now, what I would like to do is take a statement and run through them quick out of each chapter and see what Paul meant by these daring. How dare you? Did you really say that? Do you mean that? Now the gospel in Romans chapter 1, I love the way Paul says, and this is not the daring statement, but I love the way Paul says in verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm proud of it. I'm not ashamed of, I'm ashamed of myself. I've got plenty of reason to be, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, and it's a gospel worthy of God. A gospel that glorifies God. And I despise to hear a preacher preach the gospel in such a way as to try to package it in a way to make it less offensive, less daring, more appealing to the flesh. That neuters the gospel. It makes it to where it has no saving power, no life-giving power. Look with me in verse 20. Here's the first daring statement. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now here's where the gospel begins. Our state before God. No attempt to prove the existence of God. Everybody knows God is. We're born into this world knowing God is. Everybody can see from creation that somebody had to make this, and He's all-powerful, and nobody made Him. He's eternal. He caused all this. Nobody caused him, and that leaves every man without excuse before God. There's no excuse for my sin. There's no excuse for my disobedience. I can't excuse anything about myself. The light of creation tells me that God is. That He is all powerful. That He created the universe and nobody caused Him. He is eternal. Now, how bad is this thing about being without excuse? We'll look in chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Dare you say that? You mean anything that I judge anybody about on any subject, I'm practicing hypocrisy because I do exactly what I'm judging them for? Dare you say that I'm that bad? Yes, we are. That's the state we're in. Inexcusable. anything that I look down my nose at anybody about regarding anything, I'm practicing hypocrisy because I do the same things. That's hard to admit, isn't it? That's hard to deal with. But it's the truth. You know, we make statements, oh, society's so bad. Well, I agree, and I'm part of the problem. Society is bad, and so am I. That's the condition we're in. Now, here's an amazing statement regarding these people who are without excuse. Look in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. These same people we're speaking of, being justified. Being justified. Now what's justified mean? It means justified. It means without guilt. It means without sin. It means I didn't do anything wrong. I've always done that which is right. That's what justification means. Being justified. Standing before God without guilt, without sin, without iniquity. These very ones who are so sinful that anything they stand in judgment on anybody for anything, they're guilty of doing the same things and they're practicing base hypocrisy. That's me. That's you. Guess what? People like that are justified. Justified before God. How? Look at the next word. Freely. You know what that means? Without a cause in you. God did not do this for me or you because of something we did. He did it freely, without a cause. Well, that's good news. God doesn't have to find a reason in me to do something for me. Freely. I don't have to bring anything to the table. Freely. How? By His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, do you find that attractive? Somebody that's described the way they are in Romans 2:1 can be justified freely by His grace through the redemption, through the redeeming work of Christ Jesus on the cross. How's all this work? In chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not. The first thing I got to say is about somebody who doesn't work. This person knows that salvation by works is impossible for them. They're not convinced, they're convinced of this. If salvation is dependent on me to any measure, to any degree, it's over for me. I got no hope. To him that worketh not. Would that describe you? But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, what about this person who's justified? Tell me something about him. He's somebody who doesn't work. And he believes on him who actually justifies the ungodly. Who's he justify? The ungodly. Now there's two descriptions of me in that verse. I work not, and I'm ungodly. But I like the other thing too. Believe it. I do believe that what Christ did made a way for God to actually be just and justify ungodly sinners. You believe that? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Oh, thank God for that. That man is righteous before God. Now look in chapter 5, verse 12. We learn a little something else about these men that God justifies. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. How did sin get here? By one man. Well, could God have prevented it? Of course He could have. Why didn't He? Because he's God. Whatever he does is right and glorious and holy and just and true. If he allowed sin to come, it's best. What would we know of the character of God if we didn't have sin in the world? And I hate sin. I'm not justifying it in any way, but sin entered the world. It was all part of God's purpose. It was all part of God's plan. It's his will. Only God can bring good out of evil. I'm glad he does, don't you? He brings good out of evil. But look at this. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know what that says? Let me tell you first what it doesn't say. It doesn't say me and you were charged with something somebody else did. Doesn't say that at all, does it? It says when Adam sinned, I sinned. When Adam sinned, you sinned. You were in Adam. And what he did, you and I did. Somebody says, how do you know I would have? Well, I know. I mean, you think about it. One thing to not do. One thing to not do. And what did he do? And do you think you'd be any different? Let's say you didn't have any part in Adam's sin. Well, what difference does that make to you? How do you stand on your own? It doesn't help you any, does it? But when Adam sinned, you sinned. I sinned. But here's the glorious part of this. If I'm in Christ, when he obeyed God's holy law, you know who else did? I did. United to him, one with him, what he did, I did. And when he died, I died. When he was raised from the dead, you know who else was? Everybody in him. The hope of this sinful one who is justified is being united to Christ. So much so that in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, we read, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, what's that say? It says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed, in reality, not just legal language, but indeed to sin. Sin has absolutely nothing to say to you. Well, how can you say that? Because I am dead to sin. Everybody Christ died for is dead to sin. Sin has nothing to say to you. What about all the stuff I feel guilty about? You're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. Now that's what the Bible says. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if God said reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, what are you supposed to do? You're to reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. You know when I say that, I got all this stuff that I feel guilty about. I got all these sins that I commit over and over and over again that I'm not. But yet God tells me, you're dead to sin. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, now here's some kind of amazing, daring statement. Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold as a slave to sin. Well, Paul, how do you expect me to listen to you preach when you're like that? This is the honest man. Sold. Not, I was sold as a slave to sin before God saved me. He's talking about his own experience right now. I am carnal. Sold. Under sin. That's why he ended up this chapter saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was, but that I am. Paul, dare you say that? Yeah. What's somebody like this need? Grace. What's somebody like this need? Nothing short of God being for them. Turn to Romans chapter 8. That same man who said, I am carnal. The law is spiritual. You know, we love God's law, don't we? I love the law of God. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I love the Ten Commandments. They glorify God. They exalt God. And you know what? I don't try to keep them. I've kept them. That's the only way. I've kept them. I stand before that law without guilt. How can you say that when you say, I know I'm carnal, sold under sin? Well, I do. I know that. Do you know that too? You know, when Paul says, I know. I love it when he says, I know, don't you? I know. This is not something that I waver back and forth on. I know this. But look here in Romans chapter. These same people, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely, with no cause in us, freely, nothing to prevent him, freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, that one that Christ died for cannot be condemned for anything. You look at them. Paul's almost giving up. Bring it on. Try to condemn me for something. Christ died. How are you going to answer that? It's Christ that died. Well, what if he's in the top one percentile of the most wicked people to ever live? What if he commits this particular sin over and over and over again? You're going to tell me that person will be in heaven? Absolutely. You know, it's scary saying something like that, isn't it? Scary saying something like that, but absolutely. Anybody that's in heaven, they know that's the way they are. But it's Christ that died. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. In Romans 9, Paul says in verse 20, nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? Now this is in answer to the objection he knew men would make when he said, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. In verse 18, verse 19, thou wilt say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? If God controls me, if he hardens my heart, how can he hold me responsible for doing the bad things I do? Paul says, who are you to sit in judgment on God? Do you think that you have the moral authority to say something that God does and say, I don't agree with that? Whatever God does is right, and he doesn't do it because it's right. It's right because he does it. He's God. Who are you? How dare you reply against God? Look at you. Look at how weak and stupid and sinful you are. Yeah. And you're going to sit in judgment on God and say, I don't agree with that. Who are you to reply against God? Chapter 10. Verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that didn't even ask for me. Really? Yeah. You know who finds him? Well, he found them. They weren't seeking him. When the Lord came to you, were you seeking him? No. You were fine without him. You weren't looking for him. Now, he put it in your heart to seek him. There's no salvation apart from seeking. There's no doubt about that. But when He came to you, it's not because you asked Him to. It's not because you were seeking Him. It's not because you desired Him. But He came to you. Isn't that amazing? Why me? He came to you. Chapter 11, verse 6. I love this verse. If by grace, if salvation, and in the context, he's talking about the election of grace. The election of grace. I love that name for election, don't you? The election of grace. If by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, I've got a question. How much of salvation is by grace? How much is election by grace? It's all grace, isn't it? He didn't look at you and choose you because he saw some kind of good work in you that would help him out. How much is redemption by grace? Did you help any there? He by himself purged our sins. What about regeneration? How much did you have to do with that when he gave you new birth? Nothing. It's a work of his grace. What about justification? Justified freely by his grace. What about the fact that you persevered up to this point? How much of that's by grace? How much? You take any aspect of salvation, how much of it is by grace? Why? It's all of grace. Every bit of it. And how we rejoice. Now this gospel always produces this. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What I've been preaching, the mercies of God, is something that demands me to present my body. Now, it's not talking about some kind of promise I'm making. Lord, I'm going to start doing this. And I know better than that. Hope I do. But I'm called upon to do this. Lord, here am I. Present. Do with me what you will. Cause your grace to reign in me. Order my steps in your word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Now, grace preaching produces this. Works preaching, it doesn't do this. But grace preaching does. And you realize this is your reasonable service. Anything less than this is completely unreasonable, isn't it? The presentation of my body because of the mercies of God. I beseech you by the mercies, the saving mercies, the electing mercies, the redeeming mercies, the justifying mercies, the preserve all the mercies of God. I beseech you that you present your body a living sacrifice. Somebody says, if I believe the way you do, I sin all I want to. Now, I can say this, I sin a whole lot more than I want to. And I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to sin anymore. But grace preaching never led anybody to sin. It might lead, if somebody's looking for an excuse to, they'll use that. But this is what the gospel does. And remember this in chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now don't forget we're living in God's world. And the powers that be right now, and the powers that are going to be after November 2nd, are ordained of God. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. God placed them there. Whatever that power is, or is ordained of God. God is sovereign. And you know, our government may have many things that we personally disagree with. But as long as the government does not order us to disobey God, submit. The fact that we allow abortions, I'm against that. But I'm not commanded to abort my baby. So the powers that be are ordained of God. Remember, this is God's world. Aren't you glad? This is my Father's world. And in chapter 14, oh, what a statement. Verse 17, a reminder to us, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not do's and don'ts. It's not touch not, taste not, handle not. It's not you'll be better if you do this, but you'll be worse off if you do that. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. You know, all this how-to preaching, how-to this and how-to that, all this is wood, hay, and stubble. How to do it. Any preaching that causes me to look anywhere other than Christ alone is wood, hay, and stubble. Now, that's not what the kingdom of God's about. It's about righteousness. Whose righteousness? There's only one righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord. His perfect obedience. David said, I've made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. Why, David? Because that's the only one there is. His righteousness. Do you know any righteousness other than the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? The kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. It's about righteousness and the peace that comes from really believing that everything God requires of me, He looks to His Son for. Doesn't that give you peace? You know what else it does? It makes me happy. It gives me joy. Chapter 15, verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing. What must we do that we might work the works of God? And the Lord replied, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. What else? Nothing. If there was something else, what could you do? But what joy and peace there is simply in believing. Believing that all that God requires of me, I have in His Son. That God looks at me and is pleased with me. And He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How can He say that to me? Well, as He is, so are we in the world. Is He a good and faithful servant? Is He perfect? Is He holy? Is He altogether beautiful? Is He lovely to the Father? As He is, so are we in this world. And you know what that gives? Hope, joy, and peace. The joy and the peace of believing. The God of hope fill you. You know what I'm talking about? What Paul's talking about is something God does. God fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Remember, everything in salvation is what He does for you. Yeah, we believe it's because He gave you faith. He poured it in you, and that's why you believe. Everything that God requires of you, He gives you. Everything God requires of you, He looks to Christ for. And that gives me peace. That's the only thing that gives me peace. And in chapter 16, He said in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, what I've just been saying. Mark them and avoid them. Anybody that doesn't preach what I've just preached, what God's Word says, doesn't matter whether I preach it or not, it's what God's Word says regarding this thing of salvation. Anybody that doesn't preach this, mark them, stay away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, plausible arguments, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Anybody that doesn't preach this, stay away from them. Those are daring statements. We love them, though, don't we? Amen. Pastor.